Well, all right, man, it's time to start this new series. And we're talking about 3 days that change the world. Everybody, if you will, just stand up on your feet. If you're at home, stand up on your feet. Put your hand on your heart. If you're in this room, stand up on your feet. Everybody say, I am a believer. I'm not a Christian. No, I really mean it. Say it. I'm not a Christian. I'm a believer. And I believe on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. I believe in the salvation that comes to me through His work on the cross. And tonight, I open my heart to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, to be established in an unshakable faith. Amen. Amen. I know that's quite a confession for you. And that's really the title of tonight's message. Even though this series is called 3 Days That Changed the World, From the Cross to the Throne, the title of this message is Christian or Believer. You see, this series is going to have some of the most incredible potential to move your faith to new covenant faith and move you out of all aspects of dead works. More than anything you've ever heard me preach, this is the place where you can establish your faith, where you will never be shaken again. You will never be moved again. This will become the pivotal point of everything that you believe about God. And I mean more than the gospel of peace, even though that's a part of what I'm going to be sharing, more than faith that of the missing pieces, even though that's about faith, more than grace, the power of change, because none of that works as it should unless your faith is rooted in what Jesus did at the cross, this death, burial, and resurrection. But now, you got to understand something. Whatever truth has the most potential to set you free also has the most potential to offend you. And if you get offended in this series, you better very quickly ask yourself some questions. Why am I defensive? Why do I feel the need to defend this belief? Where did I get this belief? Did I get it out of the Bible? Where did I get it? Because I am going to make you question everything you believe and why you believe it. And honestly, if you follow along with me in this series, and I don't mean question everything you believe in the sense that I'm trying to get you to throw it away. I mean you will question it from a perspective that says, where did I get this belief? Is this even really what I believe? Is this just what was handed down to me culturally through churches and through parents and through relatives? But I want to tell you, in this series, you will make a life distinction between religion and faith. And I know that everybody's saying, man, I've rooted all the religion out of me I know about. Well, good, we're going to root some more of it out, but it's not going to be painful. And the only thing that will be painful is going to be if you try to hold on to something that is inconsistent with the Scripture. So we're starting. I want to ask you 3 questions. Are you a Christian? Are you religious? Or are you a believer? And I know every single person that's read in my books, been exposed to my message, and most people that consider themselves Christian, you know, most people who consider themselves Christian don't even know how to answer that question. Everybody else is saying it's a trick question. Well, let's talk about the difference. What are the difference in those 3 categories? First of all, a Christian is an imitator. Jesus never called us Christians. The Bible never called us Christians from a perspective that was a title or a name or an identity tag that we should embrace. Christian was a tag that was given by the world, and it was talking about people who were trying to imitate a certain way of life. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of Christians, what I call cultural Christians. And a cultural Christian is a person whose Christianity has more to do with their culture that they were brought up in than it does with their beliefs about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, I'm doing research on a book. Actually, I'm doing research, and a friend of mine, Allie Capra in Kansas City, is doing a video documentary along with this book. And right now we're calling it Second Generation Christianity. And we're interviewing and talking to people who are second generation Christians. As a matter of fact, if you are a if you are a second generation Christian, in other words, if you were raised in a Christian home and you would like to be a part of this, because we want to do a lot of research, if you will go, if you will just go to Impact Ministries at impactministries.com and send me a little bit about yourself. Just send me a male or female, your age, what year you got born again, and then a little synopsis of your Christian journey. I mean, a short synopsis, because I won't have time to read pages and pages and pages. I'm talking about one or two paragraphs of your Christian journey. And let me know that you want to participate in this, and then I will email you a questionnaire, and we'll see about getting you involved in this, because we really want to gather information from thousands of people, and actually I've already gathered a lot of information about this. But most second-generation Christians are cultural Christians. You know, when I got born again, I was dealing drugs, I was using drugs, I was involved in violence, I was involved in criminal activity, you know, I was in everything that your classic rock and roll, hippie, druggy testimony is all about. So for me, when I came, it was all about the realization that I needed to be free from that way of life. I needed to be free from the shame and the guilt that I felt. I mean, it was a very clear decision about making a commitment to following Jesus as Lord into a new way of life. Now, as I've watched my children grow up, I had this idealistic concept that because they didn't have to fight those battles, that they should not have any really serious struggles. But what I found out from my children and watching the children of my staff members and friends and church family is that most second generation Christians are cultural Christians. In other words, they don't have a deep-rooted faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is their culture. And because of this, even though they intellectually embrace the same ideals I embrace, and even though they want to live a certain type of life, they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them, because their faith is in a lifestyle. They're imitating Christianity. I'm not saying they're not born again, but I'm saying they're imitating Christianity more than they're living by faith. Now, a religious person is a person who has a hodgepodge of religious ideas that are not all based in Christianity. In other words, many denominations today accept all matter of ideas, and many individuals accept, you know, they'll accept a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that religion, and just kind of mix it all together to come up with whatever they're comfortable with. But many times they don't even know they're doing it, because they've never really checked it out based on the Word of God and based on the finished work of Jesus. But you see, the Bible calls us believers. That is a distinction that is separate from Christianity, because Christians are imitators. Religious people are just people who get religious ideas that sound good. And of course, religion is always based on man's attempt to approach God on the basis of some performance, on the basis of some activity. But a believer is a person who accepts, believes, and builds their life on God's account of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me say that again. A believer accepts, believes, and builds their life on God's account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So, a believer knows what he believes and why he believes it. You know, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:1 says this, "Who has believed our report?" Now, I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul quoted that same scripture. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, I got news for you. Not many Christians believe God's report. They believe religion's report. They believe what has been handed down to them. They believe what their denomination says. But very few people have even really read God's report and considered what it really means. And belief, more than anything else, is about what Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, in Isaiah 53, we have God's portrait of what actually happened while Jesus was on the cross. And very few people know this. The ones that have read it and can even quote these scriptures don't necessarily even believe it. Most believe some religious report that they've heard. Now, I want to show you just some of the places where religion and the Bible disagree about the cross. And I'm not doing this to be contentious, and I mentioned some of these last week, but I just want to throw some of these out here just to, so you can consider the possibility of trite things. And most of these are kind of trite, and some of them are not. But you can consider the possibility of things that you're believing that are just not true, but you just heard them all your life. First of all, the first thing is the idea that Jesus was crucified on Friday. Religion said he was crucified on Friday. It is totally impossible that Jesus was crucified on Friday. And we'll talk about why that is in a minute. In John 19:31, it says this. It says, because it was the preparation day that the body should remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. And it goes on to say that they took Jesus' body down off the cross and that they buried it. So most people take that and go, okay, you see, they were taking his body down because the Sabbath was coming. So the Sabbath was on Saturday. That means Jesus had to be crucified on Friday. Well, you notice it says it was a high Sabbath. This was not a regular Sabbath. The Sabbath that they are referring to here is the Passover, not the weekly Sabbath of observance. And, of course, as we'll talk about in just a few minutes, we know that if Jesus had been crucified on a Friday, then he did not fulfill the prophecy that said he would be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Number two, one of the fallacies, we believe that the Romans killed Jesus, when in fact it was God that did this. And God did this. God caused him to become sin. And then God smote him with the wrath and the punishment that we deserved. And see, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't just quoting a scripture. He was forsaken of God, just like we would be forsaken of God. He had to pay the full price so that we don't have to pay it. Myth number three is that when Jesus said in John 19:30, it says, receiving the sour wine, he said, it's finished, and bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. So many people say, all right, see, salvation was finished right there. No, the truth is, salvation wasn't finished when Jesus died. It had virtually just begun. You know, to get born again, you have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus had not yet been raised from the dead, so there's no way that salvation could have yet been accomplished. But we know according to Hebrews 10:12, that after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that he sat down at the right hand of God. And this indicating that it was finished. Once he sat down, then rest came for the world. So salvation didn't end when Jesus said it's finished. His life ended, and the fulfillment of all the prophecies that had to be fulfilled while he was alive. But the ultimate of salvation is not what happened while Jesus lived his earth. The ultimate of salvation, you know, the Roman stripes on Jesus' back, that's another myth. I don't have my scripture reference up here for this, but the Roman stripes in Isaiah 53 are where it says, by his stripes we're healed. That's not in the Greek New Testament, the book of Peter, and in the Hebrew Old Testament, that's not the word stripes. That has nothing to do with the stripes of the Roman soldiers. That's the word bruising, because, you see, God bruised Jesus with our sickness, as you'll see in this series. And that's why we have healing as a part of this. Number four, Jesus literally became sin. He was not just a substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the idea that he just died a substitutionary death really is not scriptural. There was an exchange that took place, and you'll find all about that in this series. Number five, Jesus broke the power of sin whenever he was raised from the dead, which means sin has no power over the believer. Next, number six, Jesus spent 3 full days and nights in the grave, not one day and one night. If he was crucified on Friday, then Friday night in the grave, and then Saturday in the grave, and then being raised from the dead early on the first day of the week, which actually would have been sundown on the Sabbath, that would have only been one day and one night in the grave. John 20, verse 2 says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Now, that day, when it says she went early in that day began at sundown. And so she immediately, when the Sabbath was over, which the Sabbath was over Saturday at sundown, when it would be legal for her to walk for a certain distance, then she walked and probably ran to the tomb. So in reality, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday afternoon. So he was in the grave Wednesday night. That's one night. He was in the grave Thursday. That's one day. He was in the grave Thursday night. That's two nights. He was in the grave Friday during, that's 2 days. He was in the grave Friday night. That's 3 days. He was in the grave Saturday, three nights, 3 days. And then at the beginning of the first day of the week, which would have been sometime after sundown, he was raised from the dead. Number seven, Jesus totally and completely stripped the devil of all principality and power. According to Colossians 2:15, he disarmed principalities and powers. In other words, the devil has no power. I'll tell you, people go crazy when you tell them this. People who have spent their lifetime screaming at the devil and doing spiritual warfare. I'm not against spiritual warfare. I'm just not going to do shadow boxing. Because the New Testament says that spiritual warfare is what I do in my soul, in my mind, in my thoughts, in my emotions. And of course, there's just much, much, much more. You know, I mentioned this the other night. The disciples did not tarry for 40 days and for 40 nights. Actually, the disciples only tarried for 7 days because from the day of Passover to the day of Pentecost is 50 days. Jesus was in the grave for 3 of those days, so that means you have 47 days left. The Bible says he showed himself alive for 40 days, so 40 plus the 3 days in the grave, that's 43 days. So that means there was only 7 days left to Pentecost. So they tarried or prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for 7 days, not for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, why am I bringing all that stuff up? Some of you are probably already mad and over nothing. And let me just say this. If you will get upset over something that trite, then you're going to really be challenged when it gets down to what the Bible says about the finished work of Jesus. And you've got to deal with this, and you've got to realize if you get upset over something that trite, then you've got a defensive attitude, and you're more concerned with protecting your ego than you are in establishing your faith. And you just got to deal with it. As a matter of fact, right now, just say this prayer with me. Father, deliver me from the power of defensiveness and from the weakness of ego. I want to establish my faith more than I want to build my ego. Amen. I'll tell you, that's a good prayer for anybody to pray. Now, every aspect of our faith has to rest in the crucifixion. In other words, what happened through the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, most of what we believe, or what we call faith, is really just a belief in the historical fact. See, historically, we believe that Jesus lived. Now, we don't really believe the truth about Jesus becoming a man and that every miracle he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't. Most Christians don't really believe that. Some do, some don't. But Jesus never worked a miracle as the Son of God. Never one time. Every miracle he worked as the Son of Man. And the book of Acts, Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So you realize that believing that Jesus was a man, okay, that's one thing, but believing God's report about what that means, that's something totally different. Next, we believe the historical fact that Jesus was crucified. But like the prophet Isaiah questioned and like the apostle Paul questioned, but who believes the report that God gave? You see, I've had people just flip out over talking about the fact that Jesus became sin. I've had people just go crazy talking about Jesus going to hell. Not the lake of fire and brimstone. I'm not talking about there. Nobody's been there yet. But Jesus going to hell in our place, or Hades as the Bible would call it. You can decide what that means. I have people that just flip out over Jesus becoming sin. I have people just go crazy over the idea that Jesus stripped the devil of power. And there's some other things that we'll talk about later in these series that I mean people lose their minds over, because there is such a desperate need to protect their failing religious ego, instead of a need to open their heart up and say, I'm going to see what the Bible says, because I'm going to believe God's report. It doesn't matter what you believe about the historical facts about Jesus. None of that matters. What matters is what you believe about God's report about the Son of God becoming a man, living a sinless life, being hung on a cross, becoming our sin, taking our punishment, dying the death we deserved, dying in our sin, breaking the power of that sin, being raised up in righteousness, purging the heavenly holy of holies, conquering Satan and casting him out and stripping him of principality and power, receiving an inheritance, sitting down at the right hand of God and sharing that inheritance with us. See, that's God's account of it. That's not religion's account of it. That's God's account of it. See, the ultimate foundation of Christian doctrine, I didn't say believer's doctrine, of Christian doctrine, has nearly nothing taught or believed that is based on what the Bible says. It's a combination of what the Bible says with religious translation and interpretation, a bunch of myth, and a bunch of tradition. And I want to tell you something. That's why there is no power in Christianity, is because most of our faith is in something religious or in some historical facts, but not truly based in God's report and the significance of that report. You see, the incorporation of religion into Christianity, I mean, it started really, really early. You know, Roman culture was brought into Christianity very, very early. Asceticism, mysticism, all of these different types of religious ideas were brought into Christianity, and they have been there for so long that we're afraid to throw them away. We've got security in them. You know, people will stay in a denomination that they know is an error because they're afraid of facing the unknown. And I respect that. But just stop and think about it. You know, we have incorporated pagan holidays into our Christianity. You know, the word holiday is the word holy day. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong that you celebrate Christmas on December the 25th. But that's not when Jesus was born, and pretty much everybody knows that. And the problem is when we get to the place where we defend all of these holy days, but many of the days that we celebrate and acknowledge, like I say, Good Friday and all of these days, have nothing to do with what really happened or what God says. I'm not even saying there's anything wrong with observing them, as long as in your heart you're observing what God really says about them. We've accepted, you know, pagan symbols and practices into our Christianity. You know, you see these paintings of Jesus with a light behind his head. He didn't have a light behind his head. The Bible is very explicit that there was nothing about him that you would look on him and desire him or think there was anything special about him. Of course, we've developed all kinds of pagan mysticism. You know, most of our concepts of faith and the miraculous are rooted in mysticism. They're not really rooted in the finished work of Jesus. You know, the idea that God is an angry God and that we have to make sacrifices to appease him, every bit of that came out of mythology and mysticism. You know, most of our doctrines about the devil and hell, they're not in the Bible. They have been incorporated through mystical religious ideas that have just found their way into Christianity, and because people did not take their stand on God's report, they accepted man's report, and they created a Christianity that was culturally comfortable. In other words, we changed doctrine to fit, you know, to fit the community that we're trying to reach, to incorporate them into our program, so to speak. And then, of course, we've accepted all kinds of pagan ceremonies. There are so many things that are done in church services that have no basis in scriptural truth. It is just absolutely bizarre. You want to realize that the absence of faith in God's account of the work of the cross is the reason for the absence of power in the church today. The Apostle Paul said these words in 1 Corinthians 2. He says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, I have to tell you, early in my life, I read this scripture, and I made a commitment to God and said, all of my life, my ministry will be about the cross. Now, I've got to tell you, this has been a 38-year journey of understanding and growing in my realization of what the Bible teaches about the cross, about what happened from the time that Jesus was crucified till He died, the 3 days and nights He was in the belly of the earth, when He was raised from the dead, what He did in heaven next, and what that, all of that has to do with my Christianity and what all that has to do with my faith. You see, when we think about our faith resting in the power of God, we tend to look at that and say, okay, Paul worked miracles, and so because they saw miracles, their faith was in that power. I don't really believe that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I want you to know about the cross. I want you to know about Jesus and Him crucified, because I want your faith to rest in the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Now see, this is really crucial. Salvation, saved, healed, delivered, blessed, prospered, protected, made whole, set apart. Everything that God has for us is incorporated into salvation. Salvation does not come to us because we believe in miracles. Salvation does not come to us because we believe in the historical account of Jesus. Salvation doesn't come to us because we believe that Jesus was crucified. Salvation is directly linked to what we believe about Jesus being crucified and what the power was that went to work in Him to raise Him from the dead. Because until I know what really happened to Him on the cross, I don't know what resurrection power is. And my faith has to rest in the power that God had to demonstrate in the Lord Jesus to raise Him from the dead. And everything I believe, everywhere I want to see the power of God, I've got to look back to the resurrection of Jesus, and I've got to say, did God show this type of power in the resurrection of Jesus? And if He didn't, then I can't make it a part of my new covenant. I can't make it a part of the finished work of Jesus. You see, what we believe about the finished work of Jesus determines the power of God that we're going to experience. And to the degree we water down, omit, or change the message or God's account of what occurred in those 3 days and three nights, to the degree we water that down, we reduce a basis for faith in our life. Remember this, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for," and that word "things" means things that have been accomplished. We have no basis to believe for anything that has not already been accomplished. And I have to look specifically to the death, burial, and resurrection to see where the basis for my faith rests. And the basis of my faith rests in resurrection power. What do I believe about that? And I'm going to tell you something. I cannot wait next week to jump you into talking about resurrection power, to jump you into talking about why it is so significant to grasp what occurred at the resurrection, what it means, and how it's going to change your ability. You see, when you start trying to believe for healing, I want to deliver you from the realm of trying to believe you have enough faith I mean, even though that's important, and I'm not putting that down, but I want to deliver you from the fact that you might have seen miracles happen in your life, and that be the basis of your faith. When you think about needing a healing, I want to help you go straight to the fact that Jesus bore our sicknesses. And the Bible says He bore our sicknesses, our infirmities, and that in order for Him to come up out of the grave, God had to heal Him of every sickness and disease that has ever been, and from the power of sickness and disease, and that becomes your basis for your healing. You see, I want you to, when you pray for prosperity, when you're trying to take hold of any of the promises of God, I want the place that you go to be the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because salvation comes in what you believe in your heart about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. See, if I believe Jesus became sin, then I have to believe that God broke the power of sin. And if God broke the power of sin, then I know resurrection power in me breaks the power of sin. If I believe that resurrection power in Jesus conquered the devil, then I know that I've conquered the devil, and I have to have no fear of him. If I know that resurrection, if power, you know, restored to Jesus wealth, health, prosperity, and eternal life, then I know that I have wealth, health, prosperity, and eternal life. If I believe Jesus paid my price, my price is paid. I don't have to pay it. So you see, the message of the cross includes the death, what that means, why it happened, and what that means to us as believers. What occurred in the 3 days and nights that He was in the grave, and what does that mean to us as believers? The resurrection, what did that involve? What does that mean to us as believers? And then what did Jesus do in heaven, and why? What does that mean to me as a believer? What did Jesus do about the devil? And what does that mean to me as a believer? And what did Jesus receive from the Father? And what good does that do me? You see, in this series, we'll show the significance of every aspect of the cross. The death, the burial, the resurrection. And from this day forward, you'll know what you believe about the cross. You'll know why you believe it. And you'll know how it affects your life. And I'm going to invite you to be converted from being a Christian to being a believer. And maybe for the first time in your life, you'll really know why the Bible calls us believers. And you'll have a basis for a faith that is rooted in the new covenant, not rooted in tradition. You know, I don't want you to be insulted, and I'm not just trying to have a play on words. I am sick of hearing people say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. You know, people say, I'm a Christian because I go to a certain church. I'm a Christian because I don't cuss. I'm a Christian because I do this. I'm a Christian because I don't smoke. I'm a Christian because I don't drink. I'm a Christian. In other words, you're imitating a lifestyle of Christians. You're a cultural Christian. I'm not saying you're not born again. I don't know if you're born again, but the question is this. Do you want to convert from having something cultural to having something based on God's report about the death, burial, and resurrection? And if you do, I promise you, the rest of your life will be forever different. And you if you believe this in your heart, if you establish in your heart, you'll never waver again. You'll never question. You'll walk through every situation with absolute confidence. Bow your head with me, if you would, please. And you know, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. And maybe you've never even given your life to Jesus, but you can in this prayer. And maybe you've been a believer all your life, but you realize that church turned you into a Christian and robbed you of being a believer. And you want to return to being a believer like you were when you first believed, when you first came to the Lord. Everybody say, Father, tonight I determine to believe your report. I believe Jesus became a man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified, became my sin, took my punishment, died the death that I deserve, went to Hades where I should have gone, was bound by my sin, obtained righteousness with his faith, broke the power of sin, was raised from the dead, conquered death and hell and all the curse of the law, purged the heavenly holy of holies, stripped the devil of power, received an inheritance, and sat down at your right hand and offers it to me if I believe the truth about the resurrection. Jesus, I believe all this. I believe God raised you from the dead. And I believe that I am in you and you are in me. And all that you have is mine. And today I start. Today I return to my journey as a believer. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you what. Don't forget to go to our website and check out. We have a special broadcast that we did for the day of prayer. I want you to read that, because in the not too distant future, we're going to try to get a couple hundred thousand or half a million believers together. And we're going to have an hour of prayer that's going to change America. But I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to this message before you do. Share this with your friends. Tell people about this. Get people hooked up. This is going to be a life-changing series. I'll be back next week, and I tell you, I'm telling you, next week we start turning on the juice for the power of God to work in our lives.